good morning again. And we do want to say welcome to those who might be watching our morning message online. You're always welcome. We'd love to have you here, but if you can't be here, we appreciate you joining us via the wonderful world of the internet. So this week we return to the third in our study from the book of James. In our first study, we saw that James declared himself to be a servant of God and encouraged his readers to serve with joy even in the time of persecution. And last week, we looked at the book of James as an instruction manual, a resource for us as believers that helps us understand how the Lord would want us to live and how he would want us to be seen as the light bearers that he envisages for us. Today is also Communion Sunday, and we will be including in today's message thoughts about how the cross, how the blood, and how the resurrection actually undergird some of the principles for Christian living that James shares with us. So we're trying to, you know, tie those two themes together. Let's start with reading from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. That's James chapter 2, beginning to read right at verse 1. And James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." Lord, as we read these scriptures, these lessons that James is teaching us, help us to be open-minded, to be clear-minded, to allow your spirit to connect with our spirit, to have those kind of conversations that are really unique on the spirit level when God, through his word and through his Holy Spirit, challenges our hearts. Lord, may we be open to that today. May his word penetrate into our lives deeply, Lord. May it be the changing element that causes life transformation. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Sharper than the two-edged sword, may it pierce our hearts today. So James here in this first segment that we read is using an example of how wealthy folks versus poor folks might be treated in one or more of the churches he was addressing, to illustrate, I believe, the tendency that all of us have in our humanity, in our sinful nature, to discriminate. Well, the Greek word that is translated here in this text as discriminate means to prefer or to judge as superior. I want you to put that in your mind, to judge as superior. It's kind of important that when we read these verses that we get capture what James was really trying to say as he wrote in the Greek language of his day. So I think we understand his point here. We shouldn't discriminate or treat one as superior over the other on the basis of wealth or status. But you know, as you read this, perhaps you think, well, you know, James, he's coming down rather hard on what maybe some would continue or consider to be somewhat of a minor character flaw, to maybe, you know, treat somebody that's wealthy a little bit different than somebody that's not. And he insists, as you study the scripture, that those that have discriminated have sinned. They've broken the law, and he reminds them that someday they will stand before God and be judged if they don't deal with their sin called discrimination. And then he kind of draws in the example of murder versus adultery, kind of draws in two major issues to emphasize the point of how important he's feeling here about discrimination. So why do you think that James saw this as such a big deal? And today I would like to offer three suggestions as to why it is such a big deal. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you that if we are careless about discrimination, that is, if we're careless about judging someone as superior to others based on their wealth or based on their social status, we all understand that there's social totem poles, don't we? There's people at the bottom and there's people at the top, and let's face it, there's a lot of preference given to certain people depending on where they are on the totem pole. But I think what he's saying here is if we are careless about discrimination with something like wealth and social status, something on the totem pole, it will be easy to begin to discriminate or to judge someone as superior to others based on education or employment, right? Easy to judge or to discriminate, think that someone is superior to another person because of their education or their employment. We probably don't have a lot of worry about that in our congregation. One retirement person is just like another retired person, right? And one high school dropout is just like another high school dropout. So we don't need it. But there's a lesson to be learned there. And you know, if we become careless about discrimination with respect to wealth or employment, social status, it'll become even easier to begin to discriminate, to judge some as superior to others based on ethnic origin or skin color. It's a slippery slope when we begin to consider one person over another as being superior. To illustrate that point, I would share with you some of my personal experience. When I worked in the Far East, racial discrimination was all over. We saw it in the nationals of that country. We saw it in foreign workers who came, who actually discriminated based on not just color, but the shade of the color. It just illustrated how slippery the slope is. When we lived in Russia, Connie and I guess we looked like Russians, I don't know. We were never stopped once by the police or security people and asked for ID when we came out of the metro or when we walked to work, etc., etc. But there was a gentleman who worked for our company as well. He was from England, and he was of a darker skin color. It would not be unusual for him to be stopped 3 times in any given day. So we saw it there. We saw it in England, where a gentleman that was working for me had a technician with him. And because of his skin color, he was refused service in a restaurant in Manchester, England. So we see it all over the world, where people are preferring someone over another, somehow or other assuming them to be superior because of ethnic origin or skin color. It's a slippery slope. Secondly, as Christians, we believe that we all have descended from Adam and Eve. These first two humans were God's special creation, the first of the human race. We are told that they were created in the image of God. And it's important that we get that concept, that truth, rooted deeply into our minds. So that when we're walking down the street and we are seeing someone that we're not particularly attracted to, we see someone that's perhaps doing things that we don't appreciate or whatever, we still need to remember that they are created in the image of God. Now that image may be marred and battered because of their human sinful nature that came as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden, but they are still created in the image of God. You know, the DNA science is really quite amazing. And even those who are experts in the science of DNA, and I forget the name of the molecule that they trace, but they believe that even the DNA science tells us that all humans came from the same mother way back in ancient times. Now, they don't necessarily agree that that's the Eve that we believe it is. They say, well, it could be a different ancient mother. You know, the first folks died out and another mother came along and so. But anyway, you know, when they're trying to find connections, they trace the DNA back through your mother and her mother and her your mother's mother and your mother's mother, and eventually they get back to this common ancestor of, we would prefer to say, Eve. Think about that. We all have descended from our ancient mother. We have descended from those that God proclaimed to be the special creation, and those that he proclaimed to be created in his image. And so when we think about our world around and all of the various ethnic origins and all the various shades of color, we have to realize that we all came from the same mother, and she not necessarily is the same color as you and I, whether we're brown, yellow, black, or whatever. We don't know. But we know there was one common mother, and she was created in the image of God, and all of us are created in the image of God. And when we think about things like how sacred is the sacredness of life, we need to remember we were created in God's image. He created us. He created the person next to you. He created the person that's on the other side of the world. And we are all one family. Thirdly, as we think about that, today we're focusing on the cross as well. We know from Scripture that all have sinned. We're all in need of a Savior, and that Savior hung on one cross, and we all stand equal at the foot of the cross. We've said that many times. We all stand in need of the forgiveness that can only be found at the foot of that one cross by one, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when you think about that, how can we possibly rationalize standing at that foot of that cross and asking forgiveness for our sins, but as James teaches us, continuing to sin by discriminating one way or another about the person that might be standing next to us at the foot of the cross? How can that possibly make any sense? Asking forgiveness, but at the same time going on sinning through discrimination. Thirdly, part of the accomplishments of the cross and resurrection was to break down hostilities between people groups and bring the followers of Jesus together as one spiritual family in addition to one ancestral family. So why was discrimination so strongly condemned as sin by James? Third reason. Because part of the reason for the broken body, death, and resurrection, part of that reason were to bring mankind under one banner, and the banner of the cross. If you think about the context of this letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, this letter we call Ephesians. As he writes, his world is absolutely full of discrimination and prejudice. The Jews and the Samaritans, for example, were bitterly at odds over their religion. And even in addition to that, they were at odds as part of their ancestral family. Samaritans were part of the nation that we were calling Israel in Old Testament times. And after Solomon's kingdom came and went, the next particular leader managed to split the kingdom, and so the one part became known as Judah, the other part became known as Israel. And so the Samaritans, that nation was overrun then by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians imported other people, and out of that came this, what the Jews believed to be a mixed race of Samaritans, and it was bad. We know that from the stories of Jesus going to Samaria, where people typically went way out of their way to avoid going through Samaritan. The bitterness was so bad. And then there was the Gentile race, everybody outside of the Jewish race. And so they were just considered to have no chance at all. And so they were sort of viewed as just outside of God's plan. But in a moment we'll see that that was because they didn't understand the full plan. But in any case, Paul is writing to his readers in Ephesus, and they're all dealing with this discrimination and with this hatred in many cases of one for another. He's writing to people that were living in a radically divided world. And this is what he writes. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. You lived in this world, this divided world, without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Jesus Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near. And how did that happen? Through the blood of Christ. So one of the reasons for the death and resurrection was to break down these barriers between people groups and bring them together by sharing the gospel with them, that they all could be saved and become part of one spiritual family. It was through the blood of Christ that this reuniting became possible. Remember the Samaritan lady? Jesus told her about the good news. Remember Stephen who went and preached to the Samaritans? They came to know him as their Savior. And so it's a cross that began to bring these people back together. They had the opportunity to have their sins forgiven and be one family under King Jesus. And I said opportunity specifically because not every Jew and every Samaritan or every Jew and every Gentile instantly became harmonious the moment the blood of Christ was shed at Calvary. In fact, most of them did not. But they had the opportunity to do so because each had the opportunity to ask forgiveness and have their sins completely dealt with because of the cross. And having done that, they had the opportunity to follow Jesus unreservedly, which means pure love one for another. That was part of his message. And the old animosity now could be completely set aside if people chose to follow Jesus and chose to do that. Now we go on and we read now at verse 14 from the same chapter of Ephesus, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when," here we go again, "his own blood and body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." See again, Paul emphasizing the role that the cross played and bringing people together under his leadership. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away, and peace to the Jews who were near. And now all of us can come to the Father under the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So we do well to think about this, and we ask ourselves if part of the reason for the cross was to break down the hostility between the people groups, if part of the reason for the cross was to provide opportunity and the power to be delivered from sinful discrimination and preferring some of God's children over others, we should ask ourselves, have we taken that opportunity? Have we asked forgiveness? And with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is ours, put to death the tendency to discriminate. A moment ago I said that the people of Paul's day didn't understand the full plan of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul fills in the missing part. He writes, "And this is God's plan. Both Jews and Gentiles who believe the good news will share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus." The plan is for all. All who stand equally at the front of the cross and equally adopt them into God's family with equal status of children of the King. So three reasons why James's point is important. One, to discriminate even in minor things is a slippery slope. Two, we are all part of the same ancestral family, all part of Eve, created in the image of God. And third, Jesus paid the price to bring us together. I'm going to ask our communion praise team to come back. Sing our first communion hymn.